It's nice to see everyone again here in St. Petersburg. Special welcome to our guests and anyone that's tuning in on the webcast today. My wife made a comment to look at all the children we have here today. It's truly a blessing. We have so many small children here with us today. That makes all of us feel younger. So, this time of year, as we look ahead to the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover season, we reflect on the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. We reflect on how He stood in our place and paid the penalty for our sins. Mr. Mooneyhan talked a little bit about that today. We also reflect on the changes that we might be able to make in our lives. We examine our lives. We look for things that we might be able to change, sins to overcome, things that we might live differently so that we live a different life. Well, if we ever stop to think about what are we to be examining, and what are those sins that we are to be getting out of our lives, and we look at the Bible from one end to the other, it teaches us things that we are to get rid of and overcome. Well, one place that the Bible mentions a few of these things is in the book of Proverbs, and it gives us an outline on things that we should be working on. It tells us things that God hates. And if God hates these items, certainly we should be hating them also. Do we have things that we just abhor, that we just really detest? No matter what, they're just horrifying to us. Some of them might be sin. Some of them might be bad habits. Something that we might see going on around us. Are there things in your life that you see people doing that you just say, you know, I just don't like that. If someone steals from me personally, that's just something I just don't like. Or if someone lies to me, just don't lie to me. Just tell me the truth. Those are things that really bother me. Well, God has things that He hates also. So today we're going to review some of the things that God hates. And I will call them the seven abominations of Proverbs 6. If you'll join me over to Proverbs chapter 6, we'll briefly go through those. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. So let's just take a moment right there. The Expositor's Bible Commentary uses the term detestable. These are seven detestable things. And if we want to title it simply that, seven detestable things. Seven are abomination to Him. God hates, and then it progresses to abomination. Nelson's Study Bible tells us this word abomination is the Bible's strongest expression of hatred for wickedness. These are tools that Satan uses for disunity. And as we go through these, we're going to go through this outline, and I appreciate when God gives us an outline, and I think He does that for a reason. So we're going to go through these seven items today. Some we're going to spend a little more time on than others, and I want us to kind of look for a theme as we go through and see how they all tie in together. See how they all build on each other. So let's look at the first one here. We started in verse 16. We're going to go ahead and read through all of them, then we'll go back and pick up each one and look at each one a little closer. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So let's start with the first one. We'll spend a little more time on this one, because it is the first one. It's something that I think God put here for a reason. It starts out a proud look, something that lends itself really to the basis of a lot of difficulties that we have in our lives. Pride. It means simply to heave up, be lifted up, be proud. Arrogant ambition, the Expositor's Bible commentary tells us. And the Bible throughout its pages tells us a lot about pride and how it can blind us, how it can be so detrimental to us, because it's the motivating factor many times for all of the rest of these items that we're going to read once again. And it's the motivating factor because many times for breaking many of God's laws that we see. When we break God's laws, many times it's because of pride. When we think of all the grief in the world, all of the suffering in the world, all of the unhappiness that we come across, it's sometimes the cause of many wars, business breakups, family problems, difficulties with others, problems with other countries, vengeance, bitterness, and even we've seen this as problems in the church. When we think of the cause of some of the hardships that we face, many times we can trace it back to this first item, pride. And it's interesting that it's listed first here. It's important to God. This is the starting point when we start to understand pride. It started with Satan being lifted up with pride. That was the root cause of his downfall. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 1. As we reflect on pride, and take a little more time on this one than some of the others. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? But lust, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, this kind of wraps it up here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we're to resist those natural urges of pride. This brings up the question that's asked more than ever, and we've talked about this in the past, more than ever since the beginning of man, and it's asked in so many different ways, because it's not only spoken, but it's asked by our actions. When we go to work and we're dealing with a difficulty with another member at work, many times it's our actions, not just our words. It's the tug and pull and the striving, trying to outdo the next question or the next person. That question is, who's the greatest? And we see that asked all throughout the Bible. It was asked when Lucifer rose up to try and take over God's throne. We see that back in Isaiah chapter 14. It was asked even at the disciples' time, at the time of Christ, when here they were looking at, and just shortly before the Passover, looking at the crucifixion of our Savior, what were they doing? Arguing who was the greatest, right up until the time of his death. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What should our mindset be? What should we be striving for? To be the greatest? To be lifted up with pride? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. What is our mindset? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death for us, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So he came here as our servant. This word, let this phrase, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, the New American Standard Bible states it this way. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what attitude was that that Paul was referring to? All things were created through Christ. He was such a great and magnificent individual, and yet he was willing to humble himself and be made as a man and serve us and stand in our place. An article by Mr. Roy Holiday in the August of 2000 United News states, and I quote, "We have been called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That means that we will serve humanity in the future. The greater the responsibility in the kingdom, the greater will be the opportunity to serve. However, we won't be in the kingdom unless we are learning to apply the mind of Christ in all our relationships today. We won't automatically become servants in the kingdom if we don't learn to become servants today." So we know that Christ didn't say there wouldn't be positions of authority, but those positions of authority would be used to serve. And that's the lesson that we should learn today. True leadership occurs when we submit to God and show our love to others through our attitude and our actions. Humility and service. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18, and we'll see a parable of this in action. Luke chapter 18. We'll review the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and a lot of information we can gain here. Christ often taught with the example of the Pharisee. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves," once again pride, "that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself," interestingly, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me. Look how great I am." Verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We should have the heart of a child. And when we go through and observe the blessing of the little children, how meaningful that is to have truly the heart of a child. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we'll read starting in verse 33. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Should we be working on rooting out pride in our lives? Yes, we should. Verse 33. "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was at the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And he knew the answer, but he was bringing it to their attention. Verse 34. "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Just like we do today. Verse 35. "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And it's interesting, we have all these little children here today, and just to have the heart of a child, truly humbling. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 tells us to humble yourselves that God may exalt you in due time, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And when we think about meekness and humility, even though Jesus Christ came as the greatest, he came with an attitude of humility. Let's see that over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we should have this attitude. We should be striving for an attitude of humility. When we look ahead at the Passover and look back at the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted, we see the foot washing service, and we see his disciples and their approach to leadership. Christ was their Lord and teacher and Savior, yet he was willing to wash each and every one of their feet. How powerful and profound that is. He submitted his life to demonstrate a greater love for humanity and us as he washed their feet, knowing that he was going to shortly die, that his life would be ended, the greatest sacrifice of all. He still taught us humility by washing the disciples' feet during that last Passover with them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As we reflect on this first item that's listed that God hates, Luke chapter 22, pride, having a haughty spirit. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. There was also a rivalry among them as to which should be considered the greatest. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is the greatest among you, let him be younger, and he who governs as one who serves. So a totally different attitude than what the world had around. Totally different attitude than the world today. Verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus Christ, am coming among you as the one who served. He set the perfect example for us. The Nelson Study Bible tells us in reference to the greatest that there's a sad irony in this verse. While Jesus faced the reality of being betrayed and killed, his disciples, what were they doing? They were arguing about which was going to be the greatest. When we think about being the greatest, it's the motivating factor behind much of what our sins are today. Pride, one of our greatest enemies. Humility, one of our greatest friends. What does the Lord require? Let's look over in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. How important is this to God? Micah chapter 6. And we're going to read in verse 8. What is important to God? What is good for us and what is good for others? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So our Christian walk should be filled with humility. Our Christian walk should shine with humility and service to others. What's the thing that keeps us from seeing other ways to overcome, from seeing our faults? From admitting that we're wrong or where we're wrong, it's pride. This time of year, as we look forward to the Passover season, we should reflect on this issue, the issue of pride in our lives. So let's move on to the second item that was listed back in the book of Proverbs that we mentioned earlier, and that was a lying tongue. How important is accuracy in our words? How important is it to be truthful in the words that we say? We mentioned earlier that God hates someone who lies or a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Why is this a problem? Why is it a problem to lie? Why is lying so detrimental? It leads to confusion. It leads to hurt feelings, lost trust, integrity. It leads to a breakdown in society. And when we are lying, we keep building on that because we have to continue to tell lies to justify and cover our other lies. Do we always stick to our word? Is it that important to us? Is it important to keep our word? And today, in today's society, keeping our word is really not important anymore. It used to be, and many of you can remember, a handshake was as good as a bond. A handshake was as good as a contract. What are reasons that people lie? Why do they lie? Sometimes people lie out of fear. Sometimes people lie out of greed. Sometimes people lie out of pride. To avoid conflict, sometimes to justify an action that they've done. Some will lie to avoid punishment, gain advantage, avoid embarrassment. All of these things can lead to lying, to hide guilt. What is the value of keeping our word, though? What does God say about lying? Turn to Psalms chapter 15. One of my favorite set of passages, Psalms chapter 15. This section of verses asks the question, who's going to dwell with God? Psalms chapter 15, let's look at verse 1. Psalms chapter 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Barnes Notes tells us this psalm refers to a single subject. But the most important, which can come before the human mind, is the question of who is truly religious. The psalm contains a statement of what religion or real religion is. Who wants to dwell with God? Who wants to live in his tabernacle? And certainly that's all of us. Do we want to dwell in his household and be his children? Yes. Well, let's continue on in verse 2. And he answers the question, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth, is honest. Let's drop down to verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Once again, kind of covering the same thing. What does this mean? This means if we make a statement, and maybe something has changed where it might hurt us if we keep our word. This is talking about the man who, even though he keeps his word, even though it may cost him something. I'm reminded of an example of someone who built some houses and he dug some dirt out of a hole. And the dirt was piled up there and he was going to need a little bit of dirt, he thought, for some other houses. But someone came along and said, I need that dirt. And are you going to get rid of it? He said, oh, yeah, yeah, go ahead and take that dirt. Ended up, he realized that he was going to have a lot more dirt than he thought. And being honest, an honest person, he let the guy take the dirt. It cost him because now he had to buy dirt for his houses. So that's what this is referring to. He who swears to his own hurt does not change. Do we want to dwell in God's household? Certainly. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible states, that, in reference to this, that he that is just to his word, faithful to his promises, and exactly fulfills all the obligations that he lays for himself and to others, is honest and upright in his dealings. Keeping our word and honoring our pledges is of utmost importance for us and the Creator. To God. God tells us we must keep our word even though it hurts. We should consider our credibility, our reputation, if keeping our word to be one of the defining hallmarks of our character. It's who he is, who we are, and people should know us by that. Let's turn over to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. How important is it to keep our word? Matthew chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 36. How important are our words? But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Very important. So many times we hear something egregious said in the news by a VIP, a newscaster, a politician, a sports figure, and then the following week or the next day or two, then someone comes out and they're trying to spin or justify what was said that wasn't true. We see that quite often. How important is truth to us? How important is truth to God? Well, the opposite of the lie is the truth. And we see lies everywhere, all around us. We see lies in deceptive advertising. We see things that don't perform as they're promised. We see warranties on items that aren't warranted. When we look at them and something goes wrong, we actually find out we didn't have a warranty. Well, David states in Psalms 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." James 5:12 tells us, "Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no." And the Nelson Study Bible tells us in reference to this, the warning in these verses can serve as a reminder to us to watch what we say. We should not use God's name in a reckless manner, and we should be careful to speak the truth, how fitly spoken. Lying or not telling the truth seems that it's an accepted way of life nowadays. We see role models in our society just doing it every day, and we've come to even accept that. Professional sports figures, clearly politicians, and a lot of jokes go around about politicians and how you could tell if they're lying and so forth. Celebrities, we've just come to accept that lying is okay. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. If we stop and think about the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and putting on his armor, and we won't take the time to go through that, but in verse 14 talks about the belt of truth. So truth being a part of God's armor. Well, in today's society, we have modern or situational ethics. And that states that the end justifies the means. So it's okay to lie if it promotes some cause that we're trying to promote. Some argue that lying's not always wrong, but can be good if it brings a benefit or minimizes harm. Is that true? No. People might justify lying even for reasons of compassion, respect, or justice. And that's just simply wrong. From the church's study guide, and I quote, "The world we live in teaches that truth is what we make it, that good and bad are relative and there are no absolutes, only equally valid opinions. But the Bible teaches us that truth is God's word." How difficult can it be to tell the truth? Sometimes it can be pretty difficult. If we reflect on our lives, if we reflect the examples in the Bible, look at the example of Peter, who spent all of that time right with Jesus Christ, right up to his crucifixion. And what did he do? He lied when he was put in a bind. And they said, "Do you know this Jesus Christ?" And he denied him three times. What does the Bible say about telling the truth? Proverbs 12 tells us the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Proverbs 12:22 tells us lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So we see falsehood always implies a wrong heart. And we see that God is committed to us. God, thankfully, is committed to us and promises to be faithful to us and keeps his word. We should also keep our word. Can we say that we can be counted on to be absolutely true? Is that our reputation? Is the truth important to us? Stop and take a moment to think about what the world would be like if the world simply told the truth. Didn't take into consideration any of the other commandments, but simply told the truth. Would relationships be better? Sure they would. Would the world see more peace? This one facet alone might not create a perfect world, but it would go a long way to making a better world. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. When we think about truth, it comes from a single Greek word that means truthful or free from all deceit. God is faithful to his promises. God does not lie. That should be also be able to be said about us also, that we are faithful to our promises and that we don't lie. Well, let's move on to the third item, hands that shed innocent blood. And we live in a cruel and heartless society. We have gangs in our cities that would easily kill someone with no regret. We see and have seen initiation into different gangs for killing someone. The sanctity of life, the importance of life that God gave, we've lost that in our society. We're lacking this oneness of the mind of God. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Today, our land mourns as we look across our society. Our society is a vile and wicked society. We have lost the feeling, the understanding, the knowledge of the sanctity of life. Life is precious to God. In this culture of our country, not knowing the godly principle of the sanctity of life, we see that at every turn. Our nation has forgotten the preciousness of life. What is our attitude concerning human life? Are we allowing the false religion and these false attitudes of the world to creep in? From the Guardian News, a publication in reference to an article in Switzerland, in reference to assisted dying, it states assisted dying is in Switzerland and is legal, and technically even a healthy young person could use such services. However, organizations involved in this work set their own internal requirements, which differ from group to group. How far we've come where assisted dying is legal even for healthy people. Sometimes many people consider themselves to be no better or different than animals, and so they act like animals. They forget that we are created in God's image. We've lost the godly value of respect for human life. And as a nation, as a world, we reject our Creator. We're losing the value of understanding of the value of life that God intended, that sanctity of life, and we're choosing for ourselves what's right and wrong. Let's move on to the fourth item from the book of Proverbs that God hates, and that is a heart that devises wicked plans. We might say, well, why? What is the motivation? Well, it's evil, it's greed, it's power, it's pride. Someone's heart devising wicked imaginations, various schemings. We see a lack of sincerity. I recently was looking up some things on the internet, and I looked up some history of Charles Manson and a few others, and the wicked plans that people can come up with, and the devious, mind-boggling thought processes that we can go through. I have a neighbor whose grandson lives his life just stealing from other people and feeding a drug habit. Just a tremendously sad example. Some hearts are so bad, and it's a heart thing. Really doesn't really care about anyone else, but his whole life is a life of devising wicked plans. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll see a little bit of the cause of this. Genesis chapter 6. We'll read starting in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is human nature led by Satan himself. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, in reference to Noah's flood here. So we see that the imagination of a man's heart is evil even from his youth. We see Satan broadcasting these feelings. Proverbs 12:20 tells us deceit is in the heart of those who desire evil. And Proverbs 24:2 tells us that for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. How many people have we run into that devise wicked plans and live a life devising wicked plans? The pulpit Bible commentary tells us, in reference to this, that the devices of the heart, and I quote, though planned in secret, are clear to him, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. So we must be striving for a pure heart. We must be working for a pure and a clean heart. The next item in Proverbs are feet that are swift in running to evil. And we might say, well, that's kind of what we just talked about. But we see now a heart that's desiring wicked plans. Now we see feet that's carrying them out. We see mischief. We see evil, morally bad, affliction, calamity, distress, sorrow, wretchedness. Now the feet are carrying out without delay what's been devised in the heart, these wicked plans. So we see these things building on each other. We see pride. We see lying. We see conniving. Now we see feet running to evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll start reading in verse 1, talking about feet, or feet that are running, that are swift to running to evil. Isaiah chapter 59. Starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear, and your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and then bring forth iniquity. Same chapter, verse 7. Feet that run to evil. Verse 7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. So we start to see all of these working together and building on each other. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. They won't have a life of peace. They'll be continually troubled. A greed for mischievousness, a greed for vengeance, a greed for violence, a lack of forgiveness. When we think about that, that's opposite of the fruits of the Spirit back in Galatians 5 when we review those. Let's move on to the next item, item 6, and that is a false witness who speaks lies. Now we might say, well, we already covered someone that was lying, so is this listing the same thing twice? Well, they're different. And let me bring out just a simple example to make us or help us understand a little bit of the difference. We talked about lying before, and we might say, well, George, did you cut down the cherry tree? No, I didn't cut. Well, yeah, and is George here? Oh, no, it's just a name we're using. So, a false witness who speaks lies, the difference would be, George, did you cut down the cherry tree? No, Sam over there did. This is a false witness against someone else, and there's a difference there. It's one thing to lie, but then it's another thing to be a false witness against someone else. Among the greatest of society's curses is this: it robs others of their greatest treasure, their reputation and confidence in each other. I'm reminded years ago as a young man, and we see political gerrymandering trying to go up different ladders in different corporations, and I'm reminded of a fellow who brought accusations against someone, and it happened to be in a young adult setting where someone brought accusations against someone else's driving record because he wanted and was jealous of the other person. And I was taken back as a bystander. I checked into it, understanding that and finding out he had a perfect driving record. But here he was bringing false accusations, false witness against someone. And sometimes these things can stay with people the rest of their life. And if someone mentions that person, what are they going to remember? That person had a bad driving record. In that situation, that's going to stay with him, bearing a false witness against someone else. Sometimes people can lose the confidence of family and friends. We were in Psalms 15. Let's turn back there to Psalms 15. We read verses 1 and 2 and 4. Let's look at verse 3 this time. Once again, the setting is, who wants to dwell with God and live with Him and be His people, His children? Psalm chapter 15. And verse 3, talking about being a false witness who speaks lies about someone else. Verse 3, the reference once again, who wants to abide in my tabernacle? He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. James 4 verse 11 states, do not speak evil of one another. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, as we look ahead to the future. Zechariah chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse 3. We should not be imputing a falsehood about someone else. Zechariah chapter 8. Let's start in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. In verse 8, just to get the setting here. And I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And dropping down to verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Verse 17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. Truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. We should consider our credibility and our reputation with keeping our word and being truthful to be one of our defining hallmarks of our character. We mentioned that, not only being truthful, but being truthful about other people and their reputation. Are we quick and easy to be talking about someone else? Are we quick and easy to be saying, this person, look what they did. Look what they did. And may not necessarily be true. From the Ten Commandments booklet, and I quote, "Everything in the life of a Christian is anchored to truth. God wants us as his children to commit ourselves to truth and reflect in it in everything that we do. Is it any wonder that God included as the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor?" Very important. Very important. So let's move on to the last item of the seven that we covered back in the book of Proverbs. And that is one who sows discord among the brethren. The word discord, the meaning means a lack of agreement among persons, groups, or things, tension or strife resulting from a lack of agreement, dissension, a confused or harsh sound of mingling of sounds, an inharmonious combination of simultaneously sounded tones, to fail to agree or harmonize, a clash. Synonyms would be discord, strife, contention, dissension, conflict, clash, a state of disagreement and disharmony. Discord is a lack of harmony marked by bickering and family discord. The Nelson Study Bible tells us, and I quote, "In a list of this type," and talking about the whole list, all seven items that we covered, "the last item is the most prominent. Thus the reader knows that causing discord among the brethren causes God's greatest disapproval. Contrasting the blessings of God on brothers who live together in peace." And it quotes Psalm 133 and verse 1. Barnes Notes teaches us, the teacher here enumerates six qualities as detestable, and the seventh as worse than all, sowing discord among the brethren. So what are some ways that we can sow discord? When we think of sowing discord, oftentimes we might think of, well, it might be bringing up new truth against the teachings of the church, promoting different ideas, and that can be sowing discord. Well, what if someone has a different idea about something? We see examples of that. Meat offered to idols, eating out on the Sabbath. We could go on and on and on. And there's ways to deal with that and talk through that without sowing discord. Some other ways that can promote and show discord. Tale-bearing. The thing about a tale-bearing is it can be true, but it can still be showing discord. We can be a talebearer, a gossip, and be showing discord even though it still might be true. Have we ever had anyone accuse us in some way at work? Send the blame towards us, something we didn't do, or maybe we did do that we slipped up and we were obviously wrong. We made a mistake. Have we ever had that? Have we ever put the blame falsely or misled others about some other person? Jesus was called a winebibber and a glutton. Someone was showing discord. Was he a winebibber and a glutton? No. But someone was showing discord. If someone's having a difficulty and we talk about their confidential information, did you know what this other person and someone's struggling with? That can be showing discord. We see discord in a family. We see discord at times in marriage. Do you know what someone did or said so-and-so? That can be discord. We look at our ministers. They don't go around talking about other people's problems. If someone is working on a problem, they keep that confidential. The opposite of sowing discord would be building others up, looking for positive things, helpful things to say about others. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We started out at Proverbs chapter 6 earlier. This is where we looked at verse 16 and went through the seven things. We're going to back up to verse 12. talking about showing discord. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers perversely in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And if you think of all of these things, they all wrap up with sowing discord. Verse 15. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. In a letter, July 23rd, 2010, an excerpt from the late Mr. Dennis Luker, he states, if we lack wisdom that is from God, we are part of the problem. We will say things and do things that sow discord and cause division among God's people. We must examine ourselves and repent of our own sins and mistakes. If we don't, there will be division in the church and we will all be held accountable by Jesus Christ. So why do we sow discord? What is the motivation? Many times, it starts out with pride, and it ends with sowing discord, the outline that we just went through. Matthew Henry's commentary states it this way, these sins are in a special manner provoking to God, which are hurtful to the comfort of human life. These things which God hates, we must hate in ourselves, these seven things that we've covered today. Well, today we've covered seven things that God hates. These are heart issues. These are character issues. If God hates these things, then he must love and desire from us humility, truthfulness, preservation of life, pure thoughts, eagerness to do good things, being an honest witness, and peaceful harmony. If we look at these items, we can reflect back on the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 and see how that all fits in. The Beatitudes of blessed is or happy is, those all of those attitudes in Matthew 5. Let's turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. As we try and tie all of these seven together here. Titus chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. A theme that goes throughout the Bible. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So we mentioned a theme when we started out. And what is our theme? It impedes unity. All of these seven items impede unity. In our life, we sow many things. What do we sow? The opposite of these seven items would be promoting and sowing unity. Do we have the love of God for each other? How important is unity? If we go back through and look at each of these seven points, they promote unity. Proverbs 15:4 tells us a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do we ever feel that our spirit has been broken? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read in verse 15. Verse 15. but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now let's drop down to verse 24. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. And this kind of wraps it up. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We talked about that theme, unity. All seven of these point right to unity. Well, what is an abomination to us? And what are items that we hate? If these are an abomination to God, shouldn't we have a similar reaction? And as we examine ourselves before the Passover season, what's our attitude towards pride, lying, and all the rest of these seven, sowing discord and so forth? These are seven things that we can be looking at through our lives as we strive to root sin out of our lives. These seven evils are everywhere around us. They're hideous to God, and they go against holiness and purity. So as we look to improve ourselves, let's work on keeping our word and living godly.